the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So we're looking at Matthew, and we're looking at crowning Jesus King. And we're aiming today for perfection. I don't know what you thought when you saw that title, Aim for Perfection. If we aim for perfection, we're kind of setting ourselves up for being demoralized, aren't we? Because we will always fail. But what we want to do today is to look at what does God mean by aiming for perfection. A few weeks ago, I sat down with my son to write, make one of his Christmas presents, which was a little Airfix kit of a plane. And I thought I'd have some really good mother-son bonding time, make this plane together. How hard can it be? Well, it's a nightmare. Okay, we got it out. The instructions make no sense. But apparently they do make sense if you know what you're doing. I know there are many people in this church who make wonderful, fantastic models and really understand the instructions. So do speak to them afterwards if you want to know more. But basically the pieces are really tiny. They break really easily. And then you try and glue them together and you try and make a model plane like this. Now to me, from a distance, that looks absolutely fine. It's an airplane. It's fine. It's not painted yet. But for those of you who know about airplanes, you will see the mistakes on this plane. If you look closely, there's a big gap there between the clear bit and the rest of the plane. That's not supposed to be there. If that flew, those pilots would die. So, yeah. But from a distance, it looks fine. It looks perfect from a distance, but close up you can see, and there's a huge gash out of the wing as well. So that's why we had to cut something, because basically the pilot's seat wasn't supposed to be tilted, which I thought would be more comfortable. It was supposed to be straight, which is why the canopy clear bit didn't actually fit on. But I wonder if our lives are a bit like that. I wonder if when you come to church, you look around and you think, well, everyone else is perfect, but my life's a mess. Do we think like that? But when we look close, everybody's life is a mess. Nobody is perfect. Everybody has things that they need to work on and things that they need to change. In fact, that first picture I put up, I got from a Christian website. And it's about aiming for perfection. But it says, God requires perfection and nothing less. Bit tricky that, isn't it? How on earth are we going to do that when we're not perfect? Well, they go on to say, unless you have a perfect high priest, you're finished. We have a perfect high priest. We have perfect Jesus. And it's only through Jesus working in our lives that we can possibly come to God. And he makes us perfect. By Jesus having taken all the sins on him, all of our sins on him, that's how we can be presented to God as being perfect. But it's not a finished thing, is it? Every day we need to come before Jesus and we need his help to acknowledge what we've done wrong, to be honest about what we've done wrong, and then to ask for his power at work in our lives to change. At the very end of the passage, if you look at the very end of that passage that Rosie read to us, verse 48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's talking there about God's perfect love. And his perfect love can live in each one of us and can help us towards perfection. So basically, as we come to this, we can have two extremes, can't we? We can think on the one side, there's people who think, I'm so terrible, I'm just rubbish, I'm useless at everything, I might as well just give up, I can't do this Christianity lark. And then there's people on the other side who think, well, actually, I'm all right. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't done anything really, really bad. So I'm okay. It doesn't really apply. But actually, there's a danger in both of those positions. And there's a danger in the middle as well. What we need to do today is to be honest, to aim for honesty, and to aim for change. What is it in our lives that we find difficult? What do we find difficult in this passage? When you had it read out, what did you think? Ooh, I wish that bit wasn't actually there. For each one of us, there's something different. When I left university, I went to a church in London and I was asked to be the leader of the house group. And I was like, oh, how can I be the leader? I'm the youngest by about 30 years. But anyway, I thought, okay, I'm being the leader. And then I thought, well, what do we want in a house group? We want to be really open and honest. And so I prayed the first week that we'd all be really open and honest. And then I had the worst week ever. Everything went wrong. Work was really difficult. The person I was living with was a nightmare. It just, everything just seemed to go wrong. And on the Wednesday before house group, I just wanted to cry. So I phoned my friend and I said, I'm not going to house group. And she said, why not? And I said, well, I'm just too upset. I'm just going to cry and I'll just be embarrassed and it'll be really embarrassing. And she went, but what did you pray for last week? You prayed that we could be open and honest. And I went, yeah, but I didn't mean me. So it has to start with somebody else. So I don't want to do it. But I did go. She made me go. And I'm so thankful for her that she did. I went, I did cry. I did feel stupid. But I realized that I didn't need to. It made us as a group so honest with each other. We could say, look, just because I'm the leader of the group doesn't mean I've got it sorted. I haven't got it sorted. But we can help each other try and get it sorted. So the passage here, Jesus is talking about six areas of life. And I must say, when I read this passage, I thought, I really don't want to speak on this. I don't think I get any of these things right. Maybe someone else should do it. And then I stopped and I thought, well, actually, who said these words in the first place? It's Jesus. It's Jesus' sermon. He is the only person who can actually say these words because he's the only perfect person. So it's only Jesus who can say these words, who can tell us the way that he wants us to live in practice, in practical ways, every day, when we're in our homes, when we're in our workplaces, wherever we are. It's only him in his perfection who can say this. And you notice each time, if you look at verse 21, the beginning of each of these six sections, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. And then verse 22, but I tell you. And then in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. And each time as he introduces a new topic, he uses that kind of formula. And what he's doing there is he's addressing what the people had been told. So what they'd been told by the rabbis and the teachers. So more and more oral traditions had built up around God's law. And in one way, they were trying to actually get people, they were trying to ring fence the law. So making sure you didn't fall and disobey the law by putting extra things on. And so the Jewish Talmud is the book that helps to interpret the law, and it's over 6,000 pages long. All these extra things that they had to do. And in some ways, the bad thing about that is that it reduces our relationship with God to legalism, or their relationship with God. But the good thing was that they really did want to obey God's word. And so it's for us, we have to work out how can we obey God's word without just having a list of do's and don'ts all the time. We're going to go through, hopefully, each section and look at how does this apply today. So we look at the first one, murder. It was the sixth commandment, do not murder. But the scribes had added on, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So they'd added on extra things to God's word. But Jesus says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister. All of us at some stage have been angry with a brother or sister. And sometimes it's just a little comment that someone makes and then it builds up and it builds up and you build up a grudge against somebody. And it's almost like the first comment was too small to actually say something about. But actually that means it's not dealt with. So it carries on building up and building up. But Jesus says we need to deal with this before our worship is acceptable. So if you look at verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and go and be reconciled. Now you might notice here, this isn't about someone who's hurt us. This is about someone we've hurt. And I think often it's so easy to focus on my hurt, my pain, what people have said to me. I don't necessarily think about, what have I done that's hurt somebody else? But Jesus is saying we need to sort this out. We need to sort our relationships out with others in our church, in our family, in our workplace, before we can come before God. And all of the prophets kept reminding people, didn't they, that they had to be honest about how they felt about others. You cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. But how often do we try and do that? We need to aim for honesty. And it's easy in a big church, isn't it? You can hide from the person you don't get on with. You don't have to deal with it. And maybe you think, well, actually, I love everybody in this church, and that's fantastic. Well done. But maybe a little acid test is, what's the challenge? Who is the one person you wouldn't want to be stuck next to in heaven for eternity? Maybe that's the person you need to sort it out with. And then if we move on to the next section on adultery, that was the seventh commandment. And the word that he uses here for woman is actually gynae, which is the word for wife. So what he's talking about here isn't just an attraction to somebody else, but it's a desire for an illicit relationship. And he says the word lustfully. And that's actually talking about something that's forbidden. It's not just saying you see someone who's really attractive and you think, oh, they're attractive, but it's what you do with that thought afterwards and how that progresses. And I was looking at a book of Collins, like you do. It's always good to read other people's books. And it's a book for blokes to read the Bible. If you're looking for some really good Bible notes, these are fantastic. It's called The Manual, Bible Notes for Men, and it's written by Carl Beach, who I think is the Christian Vision for Men guy. Anyway, I happened to flick over, and there's one on temptation. And he writes this. Most serious moral failures don't come out of the blue. The truth is that most men who fall have been playing with fire for a long time. The odd flirtatious comment, the lingering look, arranging to be where they shouldn't be. All because it got their adrenaline going. And he quotes Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When we were at Bible college, we had to read a book called The Snare. And it was a really, really interesting book. Ooh. Okay, I've got a picture of it somewhere. There you go. It was a really interesting book because it looked at, basically used illustrations from things that happened in various churches and things that people had never, ever expected to happen. But it's because, if we read what she said, most people don't plan to have an affair. Most of them think it could never happen to them. But because they don't recognize the subtle danger signs, they can suddenly find themselves in a dangerous relationship with devastating consequences. And so this book looks at illustrations from different churches and how things happened in churches and stops and tries to help people see, actually, what steps could you put in place way before that? So here Jesus says, cut out your right eye, cut off your right hand. These were really essential things. Your right hand, the hand you used to do everything. Why would you cut it off? But he says that you have to take drastic action to help yourself, to stop yourself being thrown into hell, to stop yourself from losing your relationship with God. So it's drastic, isn't it? And maybe, and it's the thing is, we can't set rules and regulations for things because it's different for different people. But maybe this is where the honesty and wanting to change come into place. So maybe you need to change the gym that you go to. Maybe you need to delete mobile phone contacts. Maybe you need to change your work team. Whatever it is that's unhelpful for you, if this is an area where you struggle, you need to be honest. You need to be honest about what affects you the most, and then you need to seek support. And that's the fantastic thing about being in a church, isn't it? That we can support each other. In our life groups, we can be honest. Because even if this isn't your struggle, but something else is, there will be something that is your struggle. So you can support each other and help each other. And then he goes on to talk about divorce. God's intention is that marriage is forever. But it doesn't always work out like that. And Moses had given a certificate of divorce in the Old Testament. And that was to protect women who were left and abandoned on their own. If they didn't have a certificate of divorce, they couldn't then remarry, and they couldn't then get any support at that time or any help. So it was to protect them. But the scribes were using it as a right and were saying, oh, if you give a certificate of divorce, then it's fine. But Jesus wants people to stop and to think, actually, if I am living out the eight Beatitudes, if I am living them out, how could I want to reject my wife? There's a theologian called Chrysostom who said, "For he that is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how can he cast out his wife? He that is used to reconcile others, how shall he be at variance with his wife who is his own?" So basically, if we're living out these eight beautiful attitudes that we heard about last week, how could we seek divorce? Well, obviously it takes two. And obviously there are situations where divorce is appropriate. My sister was married for 4 years and then her husband had an affair and left her. She wanted to repair the marriage. She wanted to forgive him, but he didn't come back. So for her, it wasn't an option to stay together. But let's support each other through these things. Those of us who are married, let's seek those eight beautiful attitudes in our marriages. Because we know that divorce isn't part of God's plan, but it's there because of the hardness of men's and women's hearts. Then he goes on to talk about oaths. And basically at the time, the scribes had worked out a system of having oaths where you could swear by your heart or by the earth or by heaven. And if you didn't mention God's name, then it didn't really count. So it was a way of getting around the system. And Jesus is saying, no, this is completely wrong. We need to be honest. We need to say our yes needs to mean yes and our no needs to mean no. And I wonder about us. How could we be honest with our words? Do we lie? Do we ever think it's okay to tell a little white lie? Do we say, oh yeah, I'll bring the check round later and then not bother? Do we say, oh, it'd be lovely to have you over, or do come in for a cup of tea, when really we're hoping that they won't come in? Are we being honest? I remember reading about a pastor one time who always signed his letters and praying for you. And his secretary said, do you actually pray for all of these people you write letters to? And he felt really challenged because he thought, well, actually I want to, but yeah, maybe I haven't. So it made him stop and think. And we need to stop and think about our words. Are they honest? Are they true? And then the next part, he's talking about retaliation. He's talking about how we treat others. I read a lovely quote from a black South African Christian who talked about when his boss would ask him, during apartheid, when his boss would ask him to complete some really menial task. And he said, wait, he would complete it. And then he would turn to his boss and say, is there anything else that I can help you with? And he said it totally took the wind out of his sails. He couldn't believe that someone who had been wronged could act in such a way. And first century Jews were used to that, with the Romans always abusing them and using them. But what about us? What about in our workplace? Do we have an unreasonable boss? What about in our families? It's not about being a doormat, but it's about showing God's generous, gracious forgiveness and love. Loving the unlovable and going the extra mile. And at the end of this chapter, Jesus summarizes everything. He makes explicit what's been implicit through the whole chapter. It's God's love that makes this all work. God has poured his love on us. We're completely unworthy. We're rebels, but he's purified us. He's adopted us. And now he's sending us out in the world to be his ambassadors, to show the world what he is like. And love is the mark which distinguishes us from all those around us. By this shall all men know that we are his disciples, by the way that we love one another, the way that we support one another. And I wonder, for each one of us, are we known by our legalism, like the scribes and the Pharisees, or are we known by our love? It's a message for us as a church. It's a message for us as individuals. How does the world see us? How can we aim for honesty? And how can we change? It's only through God's love.
He's perfect, undeserved, forgiving love. And we can be honest because God already knows. He already knows what we do wrong. And we can be honest with our fellow believers because we're all in the same position. We're not meant to do this all by ourselves like an island standing on a rock. We're meant to support each other and help each other. And we can change because God loves us. We can be generous, we can forgive, we can love the unlovable because God has first done that to us. And it's His love living in us. It's not about striving, it's not about, oh, I've got to do this, 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 and this to try and be the perfect Christian. It's about letting go of our anger, letting go of our jealousy, letting go of our hatred, and allowing God's love to flow through us. And that's true freedom for each one of us. And it's only when we recognize this that we can truly change. One of the verses that's helped me during this week was the one of the Beatitudes. And Emma got given it to read out last week at Newquay. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. And that's my prayer for each one of us. That we know we're at the end of our rope. We know we can't be perfect. But we can let God work powerfully in each one of our lives. I am an imperfect person, but loved by a perfect God. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you so much for your incredible love for each one of us. I thank you, Father, that you know us completely. You know what we're struggling with just this morning. You know the trials that we have in our lives. You know our weaknesses and our temptations. And yet you love us. Father, I thank you that you show us in your word the way you want us to live, but then you don't leave us. You give us the power to do that by your love. Father, I pray that you would fill each one of us today with your incredible, powerful love, that we may aim for perfection in your strength. Thank you, Lord. Amen.